This morning, we're continuing our look at Christmas through the eyes of different individuals. Pastor Rob started off our series last Sunday by looking at Christmas through the eyes of Joseph. And here's this guy who had the most incredible circumstances to trust God in. His wife is pregnant, but he knew they had never been together. He believed that his wife had a great relationship with the Lord, and God was speaking to him. And so he trusted God, even though it cost them both very much. Then last Wednesday night, I taught on Christmas through the eyes of the prophets. And we saw, like Christmas lights strung together, there are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the first coming of Jesus Christ. And if just one of them didn't come to pass, the whole display would have been ruined. But you know this already. Jesus fulfilled every last one. And we looked at what are the chances of only 8 prophecies being fulfilled. They're astronomical. But Jesus didn't fulfill 8 or 9 or 11 or 12. He fulfilled 300. And you know what that can tell you this Christmas? That Jesus is exactly who he was promised to be. He is God made flesh. Both of those really good studies. You can see them on our website if you missed them. But this morning, we move on to Christmas through another perspective, and that is the perspective of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, to understand Christmas through the eyes of Mary, there are 5 things I'd love for you to write down and to consider this morning. And if you're not a note taker, that's okay. Pray them in. Get these things into your heart and mind. We want to consider today, who was Mary? Where did she live? What did her life look like? 4, what was she told? And then 5thly and finally, how did she respond? And if you can't write that quickly, don't worry. Those will each appear one at a time as we go through our study. We want to consider, first of all, who was Mary? We all know she was the mother of Jesus, but beyond that powerful truth, whose mother she was, who was she really? And I think this is such an important question for us to answer, because I feel like Christians on all sides have done her a great disservice. Catholic teaching about Mary holds that she herself was immaculately conceived. And by that, they do not mean that she didn't have an earthly father, like was true of Jesus, but they say she did not have original sin, like every other human being. The problem with that, though, is something Paul the Apostle tells us in Romans 3:5 when he says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And I know you know this, but that word all, it means all. Everybody, including Mary, including you, including me, we have sinned and we are all in need of a Savior. Now, Catholics hold to this view because the Latin Vulgate version of the Bible translated from Greek to Latin, it translates Luke 1:28 as, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you." And they interpret that to mean Mary was full of grace, not needing forgiveness or salvation from the womb. However, the Greek word translated in the Latin Vulgate as "full of grace" is charistio, and it means highly favored. Which I guess "full of grace" can be an acceptable synonym, but it does not mean in any way that she was without original sin. The angel was saying, "Mary, you are favored by the Lord, being chosen to be the mother of the Messiah." But this truth has not stopped Catholic theologians from giving Mary a level in the Bible does not describe to her. Pope Pius IX said, "From her first moments of her conception, the Blessed Virgin Mary was kept free from the stain of original sin." Well, he can say that, but again, the scripture says, "No one is good but one, that is God." They also teach that Mary is the co-redeemer, that she redeems us right alongside Jesus. But Paul the Apostle says, "We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Not in Mary, in Christ Jesus. And Catholics, and please understand, my father is a lifelong Catholic. My aunts and uncles are all Catholics on that side. I'm not anti-Catholic. I love Catholics. They're my family. I'm just wanting us to be biblical in how we view things, biblical according to the scripture. And though the Catholics teach that Mary hears and answers our prayers, the scripture says there is one mediator between God and man, and it's the man Christ Jesus. Now, you Protestants, who are most of us in the room, obviously, let me pick on us for a few minutes. Because we can say, yeah, the Catholics and their beliefs, but I think the Protestants also do Mary a disservice as well. Because of our understanding that Catholics give Mary a place Scripture does not, some Protestants have gone to the other extreme, saying there was nothing special about Mary at all. Are you kidding me? Again, the Bible says that Mary is blessed among all women. Think about that. Of the billions of women that have been on this planet, God chose her to raise himself. He chose her to be his mother. He chose her to look like. Don't forget that. DNA is powerful. Jesus no doubt looked like Mary. She was absolutely exceptional. A sinner? Yes. In need of a savior? Just like all of us. But exceptional? She absolutely was. And one of the reasons she was exceptional is when you begin to understand where she was from. Look at the text again, starting in verse 26 with me, Luke 1, verse 26. It says, now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. She was from Nazareth. The Bible talks about Nazareth, of course, being in the Galilee region of Israel. It's one of the most beautiful spots in all of Israel. I hope you get to see it. In fact, we are taking a trip next November to the land of Israel. And outside of teaching the word of God, my favorite thing I do as a pastor is taking people to Israel. To have you see it, some of you for the first time, it will change the way you read your Bible for the rest of your life. Because now, you're seeing these places in living color. Your faith will soar as you see these aren't fictional places. They're real places. It'll be my 15th trip to the nation of Israel, and I'm excited to have some of you come with us next November. Where are the flyers? I don't know. I'm on the phone with them every day. Where are the flyers? The airlines have not released the prices, so they can't put a price on the flyer. Yeah, you don't need to know my problems. But anyways, they're coming very, very soon. But when we get there, one of my favorite parts is to go to the Galilee region. And you can see in these pictures behind me, the Galilee region, it's rolling hills and beautiful greenery that's up there that we don't think about often when we think about the Middle East. And in the very center of that region is the Sea of Galilee, which to me is the most beautiful spot in the whole nation. The Sea of Galilee is at the center of the region, but about 20 miles away from this body of water is the town of Nazareth. And we have romanticized the idea of this town because it's the childhood home of Jesus. We picture it as this little quiet place where Messiah could grow up and seek the Lord and become the man of God he was, but nothing could be further from the truth. First of all, in the first century, it was tiny. Never more than 100 to 200 total residents in the entire town. Like our church is 10 times bigger than the city of Nazareth. It was off the beaten path. It was not on a road to anywhere. And nothing like today. Today, when we go to Nazareth, which we will in November, I think it's a great place for you to see. We will go to the hill in Luke chapter 4 where they tried to toss Jesus off. It's a great place to see, but the city is huge today. In Jesus' day, it was small, and yet strangely, for such an out-of-the-way place, it was known and famous in its day for its bars and its brothels. Not the kind of place that you and I would pick to have the Messiah raised in. But not only was Jesus raised there, that's where Mary, his mother, was from. And yet, in contrast to this dark place where she lived, was a really remarkable young lady. And we see how remarkable she was when we read and understand what was happening in her life at the time of the announcement of the birth of Christ. What was life like for her? Well, again, continue in verse 27. It says that this angel comes in Galilee to named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man who was named Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. The Bible tells us that Mary was a virgin. And remember, growing up in the town where she was, where many of the women were in the profession of prostitution or barkeeping, it's remarkable that she was a virgin. And she was betrothed to a young man named Joseph. And the fact that she was betrothed let us know that she was about within a year of being married. The marriage process in those days was quite interesting and different from ours today, as Pastor Rob taught us last week as we looked at Joseph. The first step in the whole process was arrangement, and this would happen when you were a little baby. You know, as parents, you have a little baby boy, your friends have a little baby girl, and you're like, hey, we already like each other. That would make, you know, Thanksgiving, Christmas, none of those holidays do the Jews celebrate. But anyways, this would make holidays really special. So how about we get our kids to get married someday? I know you're going to raise him to know the Lord. You're going to raise her to know the Lord. Let's plan on them getting married. And the negotiations of sheep and goats would begin. And a deal would be set when you were an infant. Now, when I was a young man, I thought the idea of my mom picking my spouse was a crazy idea. I didn't like that in the least. Now that I'm a parent of three unmarried young adults, I think this idea is brilliant. In fact, I am open to sheep and goat negotiations if you want to have those after the service. You'd lock in when they were infants, but then as they grew, when the girl was around age 13 or 14, I know, more young than I would like, and when the young man was 16, 17, they would get engaged or betrothed. And as Pastor Rob taught us last week, it was much more serious than even engagement today. Legal documents were signed. You were officially together. Now, you were not to be physically together until the day of the wedding. But to break a betrothal was as difficult as getting a divorce. And during this year approximate period of time, the young man would build an addition on the top of his father's house. Because where else would you want to live, girls, than right above your husband's parents in your early stages of marriage? That sounds so romantic. The young man would be building an addition to his father's house, and whenever he was finished, the dad signed off, and then he could claim his bride, and the marriage ceremony and feast would begin. And this was normally about a year-long process known as betrothal, and this is where the scripture tells us that Mary found herself about to be married, about to start her dream life. And I do mean dream, because for women in this time period, dreams were pretty limited. Of course, today, wonderfully so, a young woman can dream to be anything, an astronaut, a doctor, a teacher, even president of the United States. And that is great for young women today. But in that day, your only dream, the dream of all young women, were to be married and to have children. And for Mary, this was all about to come true. It was about to come true until one day, an angel showed up with a message. Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. You're going to have a son, and his name is going to be great. He will be called the Son of God, and he will reign forever and ever. And notice with me verse 29. That as the angel gave her that message, she thought it through. She waited upon this message she was given. She didn't respond like many of us would have when we were 13 years old. Put yourself in her sandals. How would you have responded? What? I'm going to have a baby? Ew. Who are you? You're like glowing and everything, but you're not like my hunk Joe, who's building me a house of my own. I'm going to get married. Mary is getting married. That must be the worst impersonation of a 13-year-old girl I've ever heard. Or maybe it was spot on. I don't know. It's been a while since my girls were 13. But anyways, Mary, Mary considers the word of God. She's thinking it through, weighing what it means, thinking about her time alone with God, the things he has spoken to her heart. Listen, at 13, she was exceptional. She was pure. She was innocent in the midst of a city of vice and sin. She was innocent and she was thoughtful, considering the things God was speaking to her. And speaking about that, please notice next what the angel told her. Verse 30, look at this. In verse 30, the angel begins to speak to her and say to her, then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And the end of his kingdom, there will be no end. This angel Gabriel, the same one who broke the news about John the Baptist to his father Zacharias 6 months earlier, he's back again. And this time he's telling Mary, you're going to have a son, but not just any son. This is going to be the Son of the Highest. He will sit on the throne of his father David. Your son will be the Messiah. Understand, church, this is not the first promise of a coming Messiah in the scripture. The first one was way back in Genesis 3 when God spoke of the coming of the seed of the woman, hinting that one would be born of a virgin, not of the normal seed of a man, would be the answer to sin and rebellion. God also spoke to the prophet Isaiah in chapter 7 of his book saying, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, a name which means God with us. God was coming to be with them. In Isaiah chapter 9, he's told, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Over and over, the scriptures has promised to kings and to peasants, to shepherds and to warriors, a king is on the way. And now to this young girl in Nazareth, God says, you are the one God has chosen. And Mary's response to this is so important for us to consider. Look at how she responds. Verse 34, then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Mary has two responses to the news she's been given. And the first one was a biological response. Mary did not doubt like her uncle Zacharias had. She totally believed what the angel was telling her. She just knew enough about marriage and babies and human anatomy to ask an obvious question. How is this possible since I've never been with a man? And the angel Gabriel explains to her, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. It will overshadow you. And some have wrongly suggested that this says there was something intimate between God and Mary, but the text does not hint at that at all. The phrase overshadowed is the same used of God's presence filling the temple. The presence of God was going to overshadow her in such a way to produce life in the womb without the interaction of a human male. And though she didn't understand it in the moment, the reason this had to happen is that God had to come to earth as a man, as a human. He had to be one of us, born of a woman, to die for our sins. But he also had to be a sinless man, a spotless lamb. Jesus, in order to do that, had to be born without sin. That is why it had to be a virgin birth. It wasn't because God sees intimacy between a husband and his wife as dirty. No way. God invented all of that. It was because we know biblically sin transfers from fathers to their children. You women are like, I didn't need a Bible verse to prove that. I knew that's true. All my kids' problems, it's his fault. That's, we get that. But biblically, theologically, there's a transfer from fathers to their children. And since all of us have had earthly fathers, including Mary, who is the actual physical daughter of Heli, as we read in Luke chapter 3, those genealogies are important, friends. Mary had, as having a father, she had original sin. But Jesus was fully man, born of Mary, his human mother. But Jesus was without original sin because Joseph was only his stepfather, not his real dad. But all the theology aside, put yourself in Mary's sandals for a moment. I'm going to be pregnant, and I'm supposed to tell people the Holy Spirit came upon me? They are not going to believe this. And they wouldn't. And you wouldn't either. If one of our precious high school freshmen came to you and said, I'm having a baby. And you're like, huh? And she says, don't worry. It's of the Holy Spirit. You would say, is that his code name? Holy Spirit? Is that what we're calling him now? Fellows, if your girl came to you and said, I'm having a baby. And you said, but we haven't. Oh, don't worry, sweetie. It's God's baby. Whatever, lady. Get out of here. That's how we would respond. It's how Joseph responded at first, we saw last week. So Mary, listening to these words of the angel, she realizes her life is going to radically change. We're so familiar with this Christmas story that we read it and we think, Mary, you're the luckiest girl ever. I don't think she felt that way in the moment. She thought, everything I've dreamed about, it's done. She was having a baby, but in that culture, you got married first, or they at the very least shunned you. Your marriage would never happen. They would often take the baby away and give it to someone else to raise. And oftentimes in earlier days, they would put you to death. Mary knew that was a real possibility. She would never be married. She would never get to raise her son. She would never get to see him grow up. She may bring Messiah into the world, but all indications were that would be it for her. We don't often see Christmas through the perspective of Mary, but the Lord had thrown her a curveball. The Lord had thrown a wrench into his plans. And don't you know, I hate it when God throws a wrench into my plans. Don't you? You're chugging along. Everything's good. Everything's going your way. And then, wow, a wrench from the Lord. Ever felt that way? I know I have. I was going to be a professional golfer, not a pastor. And God changed the trajectory of my life. And once I surrendered to that, okay, pastor, starts with the same letter, professional golfer, pastor. Okay, it's fine. Okay, here we go. Then I wanted to be in youth ministry for all of my life. I did. I really did. Pastor Rob would ask me, so what do you want to do? You know, as you're getting into your mid-20s, kind of old for a youth pastor. What do you want to do next? And I was like, I don't want to do anything. Like, I've got the greatest job in the world. I take kids to go play golf in the afternoons. I eat at the round table that used to be across the street there, and the church pays for our lunch. Like, this is the greatest job ever. I want to do this till I'm so old. I've got, like, my original high school kids, grandkids in my youth group. That would be amazing. Let's do that. I wanted to be it so bad that when I set up my login for my original computer I had 25 years ago here at Calvary Vista, my login was CCF4E. And when I just set up my new computer here, Pastor Eddie Hill said, what do you want your login to be? I said, the same, CCF4E. He said, does that stand for like Calvary Chapel? I said, nah, college and career forever. That's my login code. I probably shouldn't have told you that live online for everybody. Of course, all that means is you can get into my computer and run our slides. If that's really important to you, you can. This isn't my bank code. That's not what I use for a bank code. But if you want to steal my studies, you don't have to steal. I will email them to you anytime you want. But if you want to, there it is. You have my login code. I wanted to be a professional golfer. I wanted to be a youth pastor forever. I wanted to pastor and live in the desert forever. And God just says, I got other things for you. Here goes. And none of us like when God throws wrenches into our plan. And maybe for you, it's much more serious than that. Maybe for you, the change up is the doctor says cancer. I know I've been there in a season of my life. Maybe for you, it's a husband that says, I'm leaving. And you look up into the heavens and you think, I don't get this. I don't understand how this is going to work out for my good, like the Bible says. I don't know how you're going to bring this all together, God. If you feel that way, even a little bit today, listen to God's word to Mary, verse 37. She's wondering, she's thinking, how can this work out? And God says to her, for with God, nothing is impossible. Listen, that was God's word for Mary, but I believe it's God's word for you. Mary doesn't know how it's going to work out. She doesn't know how it's going to work out for her good. She doesn't see how it's going to come to pass. And God says, with me, nothing's impossible. You know, that's his word for you. God doesn't change. He remains the same. He speaks into your doubts. He speaks into your fears. Nothing is impossible for me. That truth is still as true today as it was before the first Christmas. The question is this Christmas, what will your response be? Because we have a tendency sometimes when God throws a wrench into our plans, we get mad at God. We start to treat him, you know, like Santa Claus or something. I was looking at some letters that young people in our church wrote, and Shep Urbina, he said this. Rachel, our worship leader today, her son wrote, "Dear Santa, last year the presents were bad. The year before they were also bad. This year is your last chance." That's hardcore, Shep. Just kidding. Shep didn't write that. I just made that up. Shep, I love that kid. He did not write that. He's just got a lying pastor up here. This is terrible. But we can treat God that way. This is your last chance, God. But notice what Mary, this remarkable young woman, said in verse 38. Facing the loss of her dreams, facing the possible loss of her husband, facing even maybe the loss of her life, Mary looks up into the heavens in verse 38, says, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." She says, "Whatever you desire, I will do. I'm your servant." That was Christmas from Mary's perspective. She gets this news that she is going to have the Messiah come through her body. And though we celebrate her, and rightfully so, she was a remarkable woman. For her, when she sat there that night, she must have thought, this is going to change everything for me. Every plan that I had, every vision I've come up with, every dream that I had, this absolutely changes everything. We sit and we think, you're so lucky, Mary. I don't think she would have felt that way the first night she got the news. We have the benefit of hindsight. We understand she was receiving the greatest honor of any woman alive of all time. We know that she will be forever linked with the great I Am, because on that day, she said, "I am your servant. Let it be according to your word." We understand that instead of being shamed, she would for a time. Joseph, her betrothed, didn't respond well at first either. We saw that last week. Her whole life there was snickering. Jesus was confronted on multiple occasions of his mother's supposed lack of purity. But instead of forever shame, she would be honored. Some people even go too far with that, as we already talked about today. There will be nothing but blessing ahead for Mary, because she was willing to say, "I am your servant. Let it be according to your word." We know that about Mary, but what about you? What about me? What are we going to do when the Lord throws a wrench into our plans? When we get a curveball from God, maybe you're facing that right now. Then this Christmas, the best thing you can give the Lord is your trust and your faith. What are you giving God for Christmas? I have to give him a gift. It is his birthday, right? It's kind of odd. We give gift to each other and we forget the one whose birthday it is that we're celebrating. What are you giving to God? My wife, and this is all her because I would have never come up with this myself. When our kids were tiny, we would get together. We still do on Christmas Eve. And she would have them write under these cards something they wanted to give to Jesus. And they were little, same thing as in your head. Like, what does he want? Legos? I'll give him a Lego of mine. No, he doesn't want your Legos. He doesn't need your dolls. But he wants something that you can surrender to him. Maybe like a fear. Maybe like a sin. Maybe something that isn't quite right in your heart. And my kids, you know, here they are, you know, 3 years old, 4 years old. They're right, I give God my fear. And they put it into a little basket. I give God the fact that my sisters make me angry. You know, my son writes down and puts it into there. When my son was like three, he wrote, I give him my fear of heffalumps. It's a heffalump. It's that little like cartoon elephant from Winnie the Pooh. Scared my son to death. I guess so. Kind of like, they're coming. The heffalumps are coming. I get it. When you're three, it's scary. So he's like, I give the Lord my fear of heffalumps into that. Now here's the best part. To this day, my kids are now 23, 21, and 19. We still get together on Christmas Eve. We do write new things to give to the Lord, but then we dig into that bag, some of these old things. And it's amazing. It's so fun. You know, here's my son like, I give my Lord my fear of heffalumps. But why it's so good is God obviously took that fear away. My 21-year-old son is no longer afraid of heffalumps. Guaranteed. But as all of us can remember, most of us can remember the deep-seated fears we had in a child. And that no longer is a concern for him. What does that teach him? It teaches him that what he's afraid of now, the same God that took away his fear of heffalumps can take his fear of whatever it is now. The same God that helped him with his frustration of his sisters can help him with the sin that he struggles with now. It's really important that we think about, what am I going to give to God for Christmas? He really is the one that has everything. So he doesn't want one of your Legos, but he wants what he doesn't have. And that's the part of your life that is not surrendered to him. That's what he doesn't have, and it's what he desperately wants. And when you come to him and say, God, here I am at Christmas. And seeing Christmas through Mary's perspective, Lord, you've thrown this wrench into my life, and it hurts, and I don't understand how this is going to work out. I don't know how these things are going to work out for good. But I'm going to give to you for Christmas. I am your servant. And I want you to do in my life exactly what you want to do. I want you to have every little bit of my heart. I'm giving to you my surrender to your plan in my life. That's what God wants for Christmas. And you know who actually gets blessed when we surrender to the Lord these things? Oh, he does. You know, he's like, oh, thank you. That's what I wanted. But you know who really gets blessed? You. You. Blessed are you, Mary. Blessed are you. And blessed are you when you and me consider Christmas through Mary's perspective and surrender to God's will in our life. No matter what he throws our way, no matter whether we understand it or not, God, I don't know what's happening, but this Christmas, I will surrender to the fact that you know best. I don't see a way out, but with my God, all things are possible. So Lord, here is the heart of your servant. Do with me whatever you want to do. And I will trust in your goodness. And I will trust in your greatness. And I will trust in your ability to see this through for ultimate good in my life. Amen.